Herbert.
We turn to the book of James, James chapter 1. All right. John Vadis, would you stand and pray for this service, please?
Reverend Father, Lord, I'm so thankful for what we heard this morning, Lord. And we just pray that our hearts be open and receptive to your word. And thank you for the lessons that were taught every week, Lord. And we just ask, Lord, that you would continue to speak to our hearts, Lord, and that we be receptive. Father, we pray for this hour that we have now, that we may continue to hear your words. Amen.
Amen. All right, you know, the book of James starts out, the very verse 1 says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. Now, some of you who study maybe Bible or had the unfortunate stuff of reading too many commentaries or whatever, I certainly am in that category. You've seen people object to using the book of James in church environments. And what they say is, well, it's written to the 12 tribes scattered abroad. We're not the 12 tribes, okay? Well, ask that person, are you Timothy? When is this book written to Timothy? Can you read it? Are you a Thessalonian? Do you live in Philippi? Okay? No. Okay? So the thing is, this is a book that James, as an apostle, when all the apostles agreed to write, to explain those things decided in Acts chapter 15, this is James's contribution. This is what James wrote, explaining all these things. I know I'm not one of the 12 tribes scattered abroad, but advice given to them will work for me.
That's right.
Okay, it'll work. Years ago, a friend of mine got a job remodeling a bathroom on a farm in North Carolina. And a little historical plaque near the farm had been the farm where Kit Carson, if anybody remembers old Western Lord, grown up on. And there was a black family that owned it. And I mean, they just had a ton of children and they farmed. I mean, they had just a huge farm and such. And they hired my friend to refurbish their bathroom. He told me the story one time of them not knowing he was there. And he was measuring something in the bathroom and he heard the father talking to one of his boys. And he said it touched him like nothing has touched him in a long time. And by this time, the youngest boy was probably 17, 18. And so the father was pretty old. And my friend just heard him say, "No, you think you got problems. You're just a boy, but you think you got problems." He said, "Now I'm a man, I'm grown up. Your problems don't look big to me. But I remember being a boy." I remember being just a boy, and they were big when I was a boy. And you know, and he just sat there with his arm around that boy and explained to him how to handle life and such. And my friend just left there shaken to the core, just the goodness of such a family and that they'd be there and work at a farm and such. And you know, let me ask you a question. I'm not a black farmer. Could I give advice like that to my kids? Yes, I can. Okay? Yes, I can. I don't have to be exactly the same to take advice given by somebody to give it out. All right? So James is written to the 12 tribes scattered abroad. That's what James's ministry was. He's reacting to the controversy in Jerusalem. And he writes this. And he says, James, a servant of God, of the Lord Jesus Christ, the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Now, what is that? Different kinds of temptations. Let me tell you something. That's a tough verse to obey, that idea that you're going to count it joy when you fall into these. But he said this, verse 3, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Okay? But let patience have our perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. This goes back to this thing that the Apostle Paul, that phrase he uses, until Christ be fully formed in you. You know, Sammy Illinois says, after a person gets saved, he says it really takes 15 to 20 years before they're there. Settled. Really just settled. And they're not just thrown with every whim and thing that comes across or whatever. And that doesn't mean that a person, for example, Dale and Amy now have been saved 8 years, and they go out there and have to fight the big boys' battles. Okay? And they go out there and they do it and such, but I also watch them taking a thrashing for it. I mean, they just take a whooping for it. And I watch them just come back shaken sometimes to the core of what they had to put up with. But my Bible says, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Why? Because it makes you into a better Christian. Okay? It makes you into something better. It prepares you for better things. I worked at a greenhouse. In fact, if you go outside and you look, we have two plants hanging off our porch there. Both those come from Houghton's Greenhouses on Red Village Road in Lindenville, Vermont. And I worked for Bruce Houghton at one point. And Bruce, farm boy all his life, he got a job out of high school with Northern Tool, working just a machine or whatever. But he built his own house as a single man. And he put a lean-to greenhouse on it and grew some tomatoes. Then he went out by the side of the road and he sold those tomatoes. And if you know Bruce, he's just particular. Everything just has to be exactly right. Him and Pastor Hayne lock them in a room together, put a flaw in each one of them, they kill each other. But the thing is, people bought those tomatoes, so the next year he actually built a greenhouse. Well, he's up to 18 or 20 greenhouses now, and seven kids. But one of the things he does is he'll take plants. And after they've grown, and it's usually December when he starts seeding the first plants down in his cellar, and it's usually somewhere the end of January where you're actually putting them out there. And Vermont, where in that northern Vermont, it's colder than it is here. Okay, it's just another degree temperature-wise of cold. And they put them out there, and what he does is, you know, he's got everything down. This is what the temperature of the water has to be and everything else. But then he goes ahead and he opens up those greenhouses and he lets that cold air just go in and hit those plants. And then they rush out there and close those greenhouses, close them down. And people will pass by two or three greenhouses every spring to get to Houghton's because they know when they plant those plants out there, those plants are going to survive. Those plants have been made hardy. Those plants have absolutely know how to grow in Vermont soil and make it. So God knows how to do that with you. Now those plants that were, you know, seeded there in December and so carefully transplanted, and I've watched those women transplanting those little plants there for Bruce, and you know, wonderful employer. I mean, it just is. Everybody gets laid off at the beginning of July, seasonal, whatever. They always get a paycheck at Christmas. You know, they haven't worked for him in 6 months, but I'll send the paycheck at Christmas. And boy, anything's wrong with your family, he'll take care of or whatever else. But you better transplant that plant right. Because he's absolutely going to give you misery until it's absolutely transplanted exactly the way he told you to transplant that plant. And if you're one of those plants and you've been transplanted exactly right, your roots exactly right, the exact right temperature, water, and everything's just right, when he rolls up the side of that greenhouse, and it's about 10 below outside, those plants think he has lost his mind. They cannot believe that they've been exposed to what they've been exposed to. This is the most horrible thing in the world. Don't you know we'll die in this? Don't you know this will kill us? And then he goes out there and rolls them all back down again. Rolls all those sides of those greenhouses down, and those plants get warm again and hardy and such. And then comes a point when it begins rolling that up, they hardly even notice. Don't even hardly affect them anymore. And that's when people want to buy them. Those plants are going to make it, and they'll last. That's what God wants you to be. God wants you to be someone who can handle rough things. Now, I don't like some of the stuff that goes on in some of your lives. I don't like it. I don't mean the choices you're making. I mean the choices God makes for you.
That's right. Difference, yes, sir.
Sure. I don't like some of them.
Yes, sir.
And I'll just be honest with you. I get so grieved sometimes. Ashley will send things, what's going on with Neil and their elf and such, and it just, you want to tear your hair out. But I'm not God. Mm-hmm. I'm not the one that chose this life for them.
Right.
I, you know, and again, I don't know what effect will that have on Gracie and Autumn. It's not going to make them bitter. I know that. I've watched too many kids grow up whose parents had serious physical problems. They weren't bitter children. Usually more understanding, more empathetic, more able to handle the world. Now, who would want that for their kids? But I just hate how God does it. If you really want to know, I hate it. I hate it. And God loves it. It's just somewhere where God and I don't think the same, but He's holy and I'm not.
That's right.
Right?
Yes, sir. Exactly.
He's holy. He's right. He's pure. He's perfect.
Amen.
I'm John Asquith.
Yeah. Hello.
Hang around me for a while and you'll understand how bad that is. Okay? Again, what's his motive? Verse 4. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Now, this morning I preached how God's not a machine, and yet this is one of the few verses in the Word of God where God just says, you do this, I'll do that. You do this, I'll do that. Okay? You know, sometimes I'll be a Dollar General, and, you know, I'm a typical aging man where I have these corny one-liners and I just think they're so funny. All the clerks in the stores that kind of roll their eyes now. They've heard them 80 times or something. You know, but, you know, it's just we are what we are, whatever. And I'll just say, you guys still got that deal where if I give you money, I can take this home? Yeah, we got that, you know. Say, and I give them the money and I take it home. And again, to me, it's still funny. It's not funny. But the thing is, it does work that way with Dollar General. You give them the money, they let you take it home. Well, this is something God said, if you lack wisdom. Anybody here lack wisdom? Anybody here don't have quite enough wisdom to handle something? Let them ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth. He's not going to chew you out for needing wisdom. Who upbraideth not. But it says, let that man ask in faith. Now watch this. There's a provision with it. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven and with the wind and tossed. Now, Miles Smith, the last man to do any engineering on the King James Bible, that last sentence is his invention entirely. He just took what he read in Greek and put it in English, and it doesn't match the Greek at all, but it matches the concept. That just, whoop, caused him, driven in the waves, here and there. And he put that out there so that you understood what a wavering person was like. And he put it down there. So when you come to God and you ask for wisdom, here's what I've learned. If you're wondering if you got it, you didn't get it. So here's what I do. I'm about to go through this door. I need to talk to somebody. And I need wisdom like I've never needed it before. I'll tell the Lord, I lack wisdom, I don't have it. Thank you for the wisdom, and I walk in the door and I don't think about it again.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
I just walk in there and I don't think about it, okay?
That's good.
You don't only think about it. Verse 7. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. It's interesting, Pastor Hain dealt with that today, that double-minded man who talks two different ways to two different people. Many different ways to be double-minded. Okay?
Yeah.
You can be double-minded just in the sense that you have two different things and you can't make up your mind which one you want. Okay? I remember as a kid one time, we had a story in one of our English books about a Chinese man that had two wives, an old one and a young one. And the young one would pull out all his gray hairs. The old one pulled out all his black hairs.
Huh.
He was bald. And that was, you know, just some dumb little story in a book there somewhere. And you know what the thing is? Double-minded doesn't help. I used to tell my boys, if you're standing on the garage roof and you're trying to decide which side of the fence to jump on, you better make up your mind, because it'll hurt to straddle it. All right? It'll hurt. If you're going to do something, whatsoever thou findest to do, doeth with all thy might.
Yeah.
Just get in there and do it. You think of that king that came to Elijah, and Elijah said, grab that bundle of arrows. And he told him, shoot, and he shoot. Now take him and beat the ground. And he beat the ground 3 times. You know why? Because it seems silly to him. It's just kind of a thing you go through the process. 1, 2, 3. And Elisha chewed him out. He said, you should have beat the ground many times with that, because you would have overcome the Syrians. Now you're only going to beat them 3 times, and you'll need to beat them far more than that. Whatsoever thou findest to do, do it with all thy might. If God's giving you something to do it, throw everything you have into it. I mean, put yourself into it and do it. Otherwise, it's double-minded. You're not sure if you want to. You're not sure if you don't want to. Okay? You're back and forth and back and forth. And that's why Jesus Christ said, I'd rather you were hot or cold. You know, I'd rather have a cold person walk into this church, hardened against God, cold, out of fellowship with him, than to have some lukewarm Christian coming in here who knows how to dress right, look right, come in here, say the right things, and there's nothing going on, hardly any fire in the basement whatsoever. You know, I remember reading a science project as a kid. And you've heard that story before, how that hot water will freeze quicker than lukewarm water. And the scientist who actually sat down and proved that and wrote out everything actually had been a kid in Brazil, where once a month they would have the privilege of making these special ice cream things. And he said the problem was there was 2 or 3 more children than there was room in the freezer. So if you weren't one of the first kids to put your concoction in there, then you had to wait till everybody's was ready, then put yours in, wait for them to eat it, wait for yours to freeze. And he was behind one time, so he ran in and he put his in while it was still hot, and then he marveled because when he brought it out, it was cold. It was froze before anybody else's. And it set him off, and as a scientist later, he ended up writing down all the molecular, what goes on with that, why it happens and such, and wrote all that out. But the thing is, a lot of times a person comes in here cold and has more hope of serving God and righteousness than that lukewarm Christian.
Yes,
okay? Because if they ever get God kicking them in the behind, and they ever decide, I'm absolutely going to do what I'm supposed to do, chances are they'll outrun that lukewarm Christian. They'll get far ahead. You know what? They'll make a ton of mistakes. That lukewarm Christian will criticize every mistake and look what he did. Yeah, you know why you see him all? Because he's ahead of you. Verse 9, let the brother of low degree rejoice and that he is exalted, but the rich and that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass he shall pass away. You know, there's a thing here where the Lord talks about he that gathered little had no lack, and he that gathered much had nothing over. And God just has a way of taking each person and kind of even out their life and giving them what they need and what they should have. I've heard people say you can't outgive God. There's a point, and there's a frame of reference for that where that'll work. A person who's learned to liberally give, they'll usually have a good, strong life, plenty of what they need, and have everything. You'll have other people who feel they can never give because they don't have enough, and that's why they don't have enough, okay? I had somebody come up to me today and say, I think my tithe's going to be smaller. Hey, that's what tithe's all about, okay? It's according to what a man hath, not that what he hath not. You know, God's not looking at that. God's not looking, well, you used to make, you know, 300 a week, and you're giving 30, now you're only making 100. No, you can't give 30 now. In fact, it's harder to give 10 now than it was to give the 30. Okay? It's harder. Well, God's looking not at what you have, but what you have not. All right, what you have not, but what you have. Let's put it that way. I got that backwards. Now, It talks about this, verse 11, for the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof faileth, the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also is the rich man fade and away in his ways. You know, there's something about that. Riches will endure so nice 3-4 generations in a row or anything like that, but usually it destroys and cankers the family that it passes that much to. Just destroys and cankers the family. And, you know, you just think of some of those, now today what the wealthy do is they'll go ahead and they'll get that super wealth and then they'll put it in foundations because foundations aren't taxed. And then everybody that's born into that family gets a salary off that foundation. And, you know, maybe your salary is $500,000 a year. You get taxed on $500,000, get to use the family jet, get to use this and that and such. But the whole family fortune never goes away because it's in a foundation. And it's safe that way in a foundation or whatever. But you go look at a family like that after it's been around 2-3 generations, you'd be better off born to a poor sharecropper somewhere than to be born into that family, okay? You'd be far better off. Misery and the agony of that kind of life. Again, I used to have a very wealthy man in South Carolina used to call me in just an agony over his son. Just an agony over that boy. This boy used to lay on a couch in a filthy, stinking apartment that he never cleaned. And that boy, too depressed to turn his head to the left or turn his head to the right. Couldn't do anything. Just in agony that way. And that man would call me and just beg me, what can we do for my boy? What can we do for him? Okay. Well, good did all those riches and that wealth do. Didn't do a bit of good. Look at verse 12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Now let me tell you something. There's different types of temptation. It says God tempted Abraham, but he didn't tempt him with evil. He tempted him so that both God and Abraham together could see how strong Abraham's love for God was. And once in a while, God will put you in a position. That's why Jesus Christ taught you to pray, lead me not into temptation. Why? Because God will sometimes lead you into temptation. And sometimes that temptation is pretty rough. Because he's trying to test your mettle to see just what you are. Go ahead and give a 13-year-old kid something. Say, this is unbreakable. What's he going to do? He's going to try to break it. Okay? He's going to try. He'll bend it, fold it, wrap it around a tree, everything he can and such. And he'll be disappointed if it breaks, but he's also thrilled. Ha ha ha, it wasn't unbreakable. You know what? There's times that God will take you and God will put you into temptations. And you'll find out how unbreakable you really are or how breakable you really are. Okay? That's why it says, let him that think he stand take heed. You say, well, I'd never do that. Oh, yeah, go ahead and say it.
Mm-hmm. Go ahead.
Go ahead and find some sin somebody's doing out there that you have contempt for. I want you to go out the parking lot. God, you could never engineer my life where I'd do that. Mm-hmm. And then the cop crew three times. Mm-hmm. Peter wept. Okay? Lead me not into temptation. And yet there are certain temptations you must go through. Or you'll be worthless to God, worthless to yourself, worthless to your family, worthless to those you work for, unless you go through those things. Oh, what a great God we have, and to be able to trust him that what you're going through, to be able to trust him that he hasn't just thrown you into something and forgotten you, that you're there, and he's like my friend Bruce Houghton, looking at that thermometer, sweating over those flowers, sitting there waiting on that thing, looking at the internal temperature on those greenhouses, looking at that external temperature and finally giving the order, roll down the sides of the greenhouse, roll it down, roll it down. Well, it comes a point where God will tell the angels, go in there and do something. I've had enough, go in there and do something. Let me tell you something else, and I can say this from experience. If God has to pull you out of a test because you've kicked the slats out of your cradle, and you have absolutely pitched a fit, and you can't take it, and you absolutely won't go along with it, you're in for a lot of grief. You're in for a lot of grief. Because God will put you back through that test later. And when he puts it through again, you'll be eager to pass this time. You'll be so eager because of what your life has been like since you rejected God's test. Okay? You don't want to reject God's tests. You don't want to reject them. They're fair. They're right. They're good. They're holy. Go with me, if you would, to 2 Peter 1. It's like two books from there. James, 1 Peter, 2 Peter. We're going to start in verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us, through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. What a letter. You obtain that precious faith? Didn't say you build it up, it said you obtained it. Verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. So how's grace and anybody here want grace and peace in their life? Anybody want grace for all the failures, all the weaknesses, all the misery? Anybody want any of that? Anybody want peace in their life? How's it come? Through the knowledge of God. Where do you get the knowledge of God? Through the Bible, through coming to church, study. Okay, that's where you get the knowledge of God. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Now, I'm going to preach to the choir here a moment. I'm going to preach to the people who are in church, okay? Teddy Roosevelt one time was asked about going to church, and he said this. He said, I have friends who tell me they don't need to go to church. That they themselves could just go out in a meadow or along by a brook, and they could commune with God equally as well as to go into church. And he said, I've studied their lives, and I find out that they never do go into the meadow, and they never do go along the brook. And he said, I think I'll just go to church. Okay? I think I'll do what works for other people. That's what I'm going to do. Mm-hmm. Why? Because grace and peace are multiplied to you through the knowledge of God. Okay? And our Savior Jesus Christ. How are you going to get that knowledge? The more you get, the more God will multiply unto you grace and peace. Mm-hmm. Then he says this, verse 3, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called you to glory and virtue. So he says, his divine power. What do we mean by that? What do we mean by divine? His godly attributes. Those things that are so high up and above us. And it says, by his divine power hath given unto us. He gave us something so we can get through this. Chuck Barnes there in Maine, Brother McVeigh preached for him today, probably finishing up right about now. But he put something on Facebook the other day that A.W. Tozier wrote 55 years ago. And A.W. Tozier said this. He said, because he just talked about the fruit now of people outpeddling salvation without repentance. And he said, it's so hard to see the church filled with these people now. And he said, watching them try to get the deeper things of Christ without that divine nature. It's so hard to watch them try to do that. I remember trying to live that life. And I mean earnestly. Trying to get the deeper things of Christ. Trying to get the deeper life. Giving up this, giving up that and such. But without the divine nature. Mm-hmm. If that was 55 years ago, can you imagine what it's like now? Yeah. Mrs. Hayne was a great comfort to me. You know, me not having altar calls, and I know that's pretty controversial in our day and age, and Mrs. Hayne came up to me and she told me this. She said, you know, Pastor, I was kind of troubled by you not having altar calls, and she said, I just read this
biography of A.W. Tozier,
and he didn't have altar calls. And he said the same thing you say. He'd rather someone go home and get right than give him a phone call. And you know, that to me is one of the greatest joy I've ever had, is that phone call. That call. Boy, I've gotten them from some people. God having hammered them with something in the house of God, and them calling me, and they got something. Okay? It was a great comfort to me when Mrs. Haynes said that. I knew what I had from the Lord, but it's a comfort to find out that another man of God thought the same way. So it says this, verse 3 again, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. So how's he give us that divine power? God spreads pixie dust. We lay on our faces and we fast for day. No, through the knowledge of him who hath called you to glory and virtue. Where do you get that knowledge? We get it from the Bible. That's why we study the Bible, so that God can give us, through that knowledge, all these things that pertain unto life and godliness through his divine power, through his divine nature. Verse 4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. You know, there's a lot of corruption in this world, and I've had it corrupt me and canker at me and such, and its vehicle is lust. What is lust? Hankering after the unlawful. Hankering after things that God would have you stay away from. And there's something about it, you know. Again, I'm 65 now, and I'm not saying there's no fire in the boiler or whatever else, but it don't burn like it used to, okay? Things that used to just, you know, I'd wonder how any man could ever live with these lusts and such, they don't have that big a strength over me anymore. But you know what the Bible says? The lust of the eyes,
yeah.
Lust of the flesh. When I'm a young man, up to the age of 40, the lust of the flesh consumes him. Somewhere between the ages of 40 and 60, then it's the lust of the eyes. After 60, it's the pride of life. You know, old Elvis, I did it my way. Sing it again in hell, Elvis, I did it my way. Now, come on, Frank Sinatra, sing it again in hell. I did it my way. There's something about that. You know, that pride of life, wanting to get people and such. And all of it. And God wants us to escape the corruptions that are in the world through lust.
Yes,
and so he gave us his divine power. He gave it to us. Now, let me tell you something. I know what it's like trying to be a Christian without that. Was I sincere? Very sincere. I turned down the GI Bill to go to a school. I wouldn't take it. How sincere? I drove away from all my family and friends and went someplace. Okay, how sincere? I remember giving my money away. Saved up my money in the military, and I saw some students didn't have anything. I remember just splitting it up, giving it away. How sincere? Out there street preaching, out there passing out tracts, going house to house, but without the divine nature. I was doing the right things, but I didn't have God's power. And oh, the grace of Almighty God to send a preacher into my life who could explain to me why I had no power.
Yes, sir.
You think I liked hearing I was lost? Took me a year and a half to get it through my head. Okay? All my pride didn't want to believe it. Nothing in me wanted to believe it. I kept saying, well, why did I do this? Why did I do that? Look how different I'm living. I'm not drinking anymore. I'm not fornicating anymore. And I remember that old preacher standing up there saying, well, neither do Jehovah's Witnesses, neither do Mormons. Are they saved? Okay. What makes you saved is having Jesus Christ. And when he does save you, he gives you the divine power. It's a new nature inside of you. Not just new desires, a new nature enabling you to do those desires. So I've always loved that statement of Pastor Haynes that day he realized God took the cussing out of his mouth. Because he took it out of his heart.
That's right.
God just did it. God just reached into him and took it away. He didn't have to go through a 12-step program. He didn't have to go through all those things. God just took that. I just love that story. Okay? I've had things that God just took away. I've got some other things that cling to me to this day. To this day, they vex me, trouble me. I have to cling to that divine power. Oh, my God, strengthen me to this. And again, it's not like I'm some randy 18-year-old running around and those same temptations or whatever, but sin is sin. It's grievous to God. What am I saying? God's going to put you through some stuff. It's not out of hate, it's out of love. Even if you're not the one being perfected. If Dale has to go through what he goes through with his back and misery and all that kind of stuff, if out of it God makes Luke or Autumn to be giants for Jesus Christ, it'll be well worth it to God and well worth it to Dale. Okay? Be worth something. And whatever God puts you through in those temptations, he has made a way to escape. God, there's not a person here God doesn't want to give wisdom to. You just have to reach forward and take it. And trust God in it. And know that you're going to grow through what you learn about God. This church is here to teach you, to make you know, and to teach you how to teach yourself. Pastor Haynes.
On the same page, 478.